The title of the message is The Unholy Seed. This is part one. The sermon, the scripture is Adam and Eve, chapter 18, verses 7 through 9. It says, "The word of God came to the serpent and said unto it, Be thou dumb and speak no more, thou and thy race, because the ruin of my creatures happened through thee. And the wind came to blow from heaven by command of God that carried away the serpent from Adam and Eve, threw it on the shore, and it landed in," I'm not going to tell you, blank. You may be seated. It's from the Pseudepigrapha. If you don't believe that book, well, it's all right. But where does this passage that used to be studied by biblical scholars tell us in what country the serpent landed? Many Christians would say that there is no country at this time in existence. There is just Adam and Eve. The serpent would have been blown away into the barren outskirts of the garden. That is because they believed that there were no other races on the earth. And if there were no other people on the earth, there certainly weren't any countries. But before I give you the answer, who is this a picture of? Angela Ponce. Who's Angela Ponce? She is a candidate for Miss Universe. What country is she from? Does anybody know what country she's from? Nope, not South America. Not India. Not Mexico. All right, flip it. Country is Spain. Angela is from Seville, Spain. She is now in Bangkok, Thailand, where she hopes to become the first transgendered woman to win the Miss Universe pageant. In fact, she is the odds-on favorite to win. She was born a boy and transformed herself into a girl. This is the state the world is in now. Just like as before Noah's flood. A world of hybrids. Not just hybrid people, but hybrid animals. In 2012, Canadian model Jenna Talakova successfully sued Miss Universe Canada organizers for initially disqualifying her from being transgendered. Since that time, the other countries in the pageant changed their rules and allowed transgenders to enter. When Angela was 16, he or she, I don't pronounce the wrong pronoun. You get fired. Yeah. One teacher pronounced the wrong pronoun to a transgender child, and he was fired. He/she started hormone therapy, and at age 24, he/she underwent a vaginoplasty operation. Whatever that is, but I can guess what it is. Ponce wrote on Instagram shortly after winning Miss Universe Spain in June. Here's what she said. "Bringing the name and colors of Spain before the universe is my great dream." I guess she's got a dream too. "My goal is to be spokesperson for a message of inclusion, respect, and diversity, not only for the LGBTQ plus community, but also for the entire world," unquote. Here's a picture of her as a boy. And now, as a girl. By the age of 11, Angela knew about sex change and started the journey to become a real girl. After several hormonal changes, he/she had transsexual surgery in 2014. After surgery and becoming a woman, Angela has the wish, as many other girls, that is to win the beauty pageant. According to our God's law, what should happen to him, her? Contrary to God's law, this world glorifies individuals like Angela. They are not only allowed to live, but they are given top-of-the-line treatment. Why? The second thing, Have you heard about the weather that the last couple days and what's going to happen early next week? 1 week ago, Alaska experienced the earthquake that destroyed houses, roads, schools, and television stations. Then California experienced huge rainfall totals. Are the fires out now? The storm traveled to Texas, where they had 10 inches of snow. The storm is traveling through the South and will wind up in the Carolinas and Virginia, where snow shovels were sold out of delivery trucks before they could even get them in the stores. Why do you think that our Lord God is so angry? The next thing I'm going to talk about. Also this week were the funerals, I mean plural, funerals and burial of the 41st President of the United States, George Herbert Walker Bush. Wednesday, December the 5th, all government workers had a day off as all the business offices were closed. The Talmud vision, got that from Andrew, the Talmud vision was complimentary to one of the greatest men in history, or so they say. All the speakers stressed the family values and the, quote, best dad in all the world, unquote. That was George Herbert Walker Bush. Senator after senator praised his term in office. But was he? I don't think so. I heard no mention of the following. Number one, there is no mention of George H.W., his father, Prescott, and his son, George, being a member of the Skull and Bones Freemasonry Society at Yale University. If I know that, you're off my list right now. 15 upcoming seniors are chosen each year to become members. No mention that they're all members of Freemasonry in the highest levels, which means they worship another god than the God of Israel. They break the very first commandment. The society's membership roster includes some of America's most powerful families. Ever hear of the Rockefellers? How about the Vanderbilts, Fords, Phelps, Pillsbury, Walkers, Whitneys? Yale graduates who were members of Skull and Bones include all three Yale undergraduates who have been elected President of the United States. William Howard Taft used to live in Cincinnati. George H.W. Bush and George W. Bush, as well as David McCullough, William F. Buckley, John F. Carey, John Hershey, Archibald MacLeish, Henry Leese, Averill Holloman, Prescott Bush, and the list goes on and on. What power and influence does Skull and Bones wield? Yale over the years has attracted talented and intellectually gifted students to the college, and Skull and Bones has done a good job at identifying these unique individuals and rewarded them with election to the society. Thus, with a single exception, every Yale president from the mid-1800s to 1950, some 100 years, was a member of Skull and Bones. Many important administrative positions, deanships, and faculty posts at Yale were held by Bonesmen. And the governing Yale Corporation was liberally sprinkled with members from Bones. At times, it can be said that Yale College was a wholly owned subsidiary of Skull and Bones. Here's an interesting side bit. In 1918, Prescott Bush and two companions crept into the cemetery near Fort Sill, Oklahoma, and pried open the grave of Geronimo. They stole his skull and forwarded it to New Haven, Connecticut, where was given pride a place for goofy rituals that had been attended by generations of Bushes and a veritable army of powerful types. In ceremonies, members dress up as skeletons, wizards, and even the Pope. The Apache, of whom Geronimo was a leader, sued. They wanted his skull back. But don't hold your breath. You know how long court cases take. The origin of Skull and Bones is very interesting. The story begins at Yale, where three threads of American social history, espionage, drug smuggling, and secret societies intertwine into one. Elihu Yale, who was educated in London, served with the British East India Company, where he amassed a great fortune from trade and returned to England in 1699. After being asked by Cotton Mather for some help in raising money, he sent a donation and a gift of books. After subsequent requests, Cotton suggested the school be named Yale College in 1718. In 1823, Samuel Russell established Russell & Company for acquiring opium in Turkey and smuggling it to China. The company became one of the primary American opium smugglers. Many of the great American and European fortunes were built on the China opium trade. One of Russell and Company's chief of operations was Warren Delano Jr., grandfather of Franklin Roosevelt. That's his middle name, Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Other Russell partners included John Cleve Green, financier of Princeton University, Abriel Lowe, financier of construction of Columbia University, Joseph Coolidge and Perkins, Sturgis and Forbes families. Coolidge's sons organized United Fruit Company, and his grandson, Archibald C. Coolidge, was co-founder of the Council of Foreign Relations. When Russell's cousin, William, returned to Yale in 1832, he formed a senior society with Alfonso Taft. Bones is a chapter of a corps in a German university that was brought to Yale by William Russell. So he and 14 others became the founding members of the Skull, Order of the Skull and Bones. The secretive order of Skull and Bones exists only at Yale. 15 juniors are tapped each year by the seniors to be initiated into next year's group. Some say each initiative is given $15,000 and a grandfather clock. Far from being a campus funhouse, the group is geared more towards the success of its members in the post-collegiate world. Yale University is known for being the intellectual agency in the United States. Beginning with the Culver Ring to today, the Skull and Bones has leadership in the intelligent arena. George H.W. Bush was the director of the Central Intelligence Agency. Do you remember that America fought a war in Vietnam and a secret war with Cambodia, Laos, and Thailand? The secretive order Skull and Bones exists only at Yale. I think I read that already. The Skull and Bones is just 15 minute a year at Yale University. But there are much larger Freemasonic sexual organizations such as the Bohemian Grove. A few of the members who have attended the Bohemian Grove in Northern California, both past and present, are a George H. Bush. Didn't they say he was great moral character? George W. Bush. Ronald Reagan. Henry Kissinger, he's got to be the next one to go. He's about, what, 90-something? Richard Nixon, Caspar Weinberger, Dick Cheney, Colin Powell, James Baker, David Rockefeller, Newt Gingrich, William Randolph Hearst Jr., Walter Cronkite, and on and on and on. Here's a few pictures. That's George W., it's obviously a Jewish ceremony. As Prescott Bush had links to Nazi Germany, Bush Sr. and Bush Jr. had links to the bin Laden family. What must be ensured to, quote, protect American democracy, unquote, is that none of these awkward truths, which reveal the crimes committed by prominent politicians, be the object of media coverage. Propaganda is essential to uphold the legitimacy of presidential candidates in the eyes of public opinion. War crimes committed by Prescott Bush was World War II. War crimes committed by George H.W. Bush, the Gulf War, 1991. You know, he said in the speech, the New World Order needs to come. War crimes committed by George Bush Jr., the Iraqi War, 2003. In 1998, George W. Bush took his first and only trip to the Holy Land. During a helicopter tour guided by none other than a real Sharon, Bush was astonished to discover how tiny Israel is compared to its Arab neighbors. He later described the visit as one of the most meaningful experiences of his life. A photographer capturing a striking image of Bush in a yarmulke, standing reverently at the Wailing Wall. His father, George H.W., did the same thing, praying and even kissing the wall. Here's a picture of George at the Wailing Wall. All the presidents seem to go there and do their thing. There are several historians who have traced the history of the Bush dynasty, including time working for the Rothschilds, that say they are Jewish. What the media dare not tell you is that as president, George W. Bush appointed as his first official White House spokesman a Jew, in fact, a Jewish rabbi. His name is Ari Fleischer. He retained a Jewish banker, Alan Greenspan, as chairman of the Federal Reserve. He made a Jewish rabbi, Dax Zicklin, the controller of the Pentagon, and he placed a Jewish ideological and Christian hater, Michael Chertoff, in the scary position of being head of FEMA and Homeland Security. Yes, Chertoff, an ADL friend whose father is a Jewish rabbi. Oh, my goodness. The Bushes are devoted students of the Jewish Talmud. Did you know that? Just as were Marx, Lenin, Trotsky, and Stalin. They are dedicated agents of Zionist Israel, which makes them double agents and traitors to the United States of America. Need to drain the swamp. George Herbert Walker Bush shared the same exclusive pedigree as his father, starting with Yale and the Secret Society's Skull and Bones, and had extensive ties to Arabs through the oil industry as well. But most Jews did not consider him unfriendly to their interests so long as he served under President Ronald Reagan. Reagan was the first Republican in 80 years to win a sizable share of the Jewish vote. There were a variety of reasons for this, but the key issue was Reagan's hard line on the defense of Israel, which he considered a crucial democratic outpost in the fight against Soviet communism. In the 1980 election, Jimmy Carter won 45% of the Jewish vote. Reagan won 39%. A good president would win no percent vote of the Jews. The Bush criminal gang. Well, there's Jeb. You probably don't know Neil. George Sr. You probably don't know Marvin. And George Jr. You probably know three of the five. But there's five Bush sons. Eugene Meyer was the hyper-wealthy Jewish mongrel who purchased the Washington Post when he was removed from his position as chairman of the so-called Federal Reserve by the courageous Congressman Lewis McFadden, claiming that Meyer and the Fed instigated the Great Depression of the 1920s. For his efforts to warn Americans that the Federal Reserve was an intentional Jewish-owned economic sabotage and extortion scheme, McFadden was murdered, poisoned at a New York banquet where he was guest speaker. Now this talks about George Bush, but here in 1954, Zapata Oil Offshore Company was formed as a subsidiary of Zapata Oil with George W.H. Bush. As president of the new company, according to Bush's autobiography, Eugene Meyer, the publisher of the Washington Post, and his son-in-law, Philip Graham, were major investors
of the new company.
It's proof. George H.W. Bush Sr. was partners in crimes with skullduggery with Washington Post owner and former Federal Reserve Chairman Eugene Meyer, who was a Canaanite Jew. And on it goes, from H.W.'s wife, Barbara, probably the daughter of Aleister Crowley, to Jeb Bush's wife, to Hispanic Columba, is that right, Columba, from Mexico. I did a little research on Columba. How did he meet Columba? I thought, gee. Well, it's very interesting. Bush's courting of Columbia at age 17 is possibly the most outlandish thing he's ever done. In a family where the sons traditionally chose their wives from a small societal circle, Jeb's choice registered as a baffling, even reckless. In 1970, as a senior at Phillips Academy High School, a boarding school in Andover, Massachusetts, he took a class called Man and Society, which explored poverty, conflicts, and the dynamics of power. At the end of the winter term, the students could choose to spend 3 months either in a poor neighborhood in South Boston or in a poor indigenous village outside León, Mexico. Which one would you choose, Boston or Mexico? Jeb was from Texas and already studying Spanish. Along with 10 other classmates, he opted to skip the Boston winter. He went to Mexico. Well, he went to Mexico, and then the late afternoons, the students would meet up in the main plaza in León and eat bacon and pancakes for the equivalent of 40 cents. And then in the evenings, they sometimes get together at one of the houses where they were staying to drink alcohol and play poker. As Jeb tells the story, one day he saw 16-year-old Columba across the plaza, and it was love at first sight. Lightning is how he put it in the Boston Globe. She was not a society girl from Mexico City. Even by the standards of small-town León, she was on the social fringe. Relatives had described her as a free spirit daughter of a divorced mother in a community where, in her own words, divorce was a sin. Here's the picture of Jeb when he's 17. Looks a little different. At age 17, Jeb Bush fell in love with Columbia on a school trip to Mexico. She met his father, George H.W., shortly before their wedding, 3 years later. George H.W. didn't meet her until the night before the wedding. Seems like a close-knit family. The father seems to have gave good directions to his sons. Well, they go to boarding school, they didn't even see him. And what about Marvin Bush? Remember this? One of his companies maintained security to the World Trade Centers when it was attacked. What happened?
I don't know.
A lot of it's missing. It says, guess whose brother's company maintains security for the World Trade Centers up to the terrorist attack? Well, it was Marvin Bush. Bush was on the board of directors of Serectron from 1993 to 2000, which controlled security for the World Trade Center towers up till September 11, 2001. Oh, but it gets better. After the bombing, the company was responsible for the overall integration of the new WTC security system. Although Marvin Bush left in 2000, a year before 9/11, others at the company stayed on. In the years leading up to 9/11, the company also had contracts to provide security services for United Airlines, which owned two of the planes that were destroyed on 9/11, and Dulles Airport, where American Airlines Flight 77 took off. Oh, but it gets even better. The company also ran security for the Los Alamos National Laboratories, where at the time scientists were developing super thermite explosives of the type that had been found in the World Trade Center dust. Why is there a conspiracy theory? Because it just keeps on going. It goes on and on. The Bush, Carter, Clinton, Obama criminal gang should all be executed if we were a country run by our Lord's laws. But we aren't. We are a country that is run by another God, and we are under its laws. Bush, Carter, Clinton, and Obama were all presidents of the Corporation of the United States of America. Not really the president of the United States of America. Is there an unholy see, is my question. But we need to ask an important question, one that is not asked very often. Before the blood covenant that Almighty God made with Abram and his seed, who were the holy seed and who were the unholy seed or evil seed? The covenant was made with Abram was almost 1,500 years after Adam was placed on the earth. First, Adam's wife was deceived and had interracial relations, and then Adam sinned, and the world was in its first major crisis. Adam's wife, after being deceived and sinned, was required by God's law to be put away as Adam's wife. But Adam couldn't do that. He loved her too much. So instead of putting her away, he sinned too. So Adam had relations with her and committed his sin, knowing that it was sin. Adam's descendants lived almost 1,000 years, but their world came to an end with a devastating flood. It only lasted for about 1,500 years. There was only 8 pure descendants of Adam left on the face of the earth. Only 8 people who had not been mongrelized. The vast majority of Adam's descendants followed their mother's sin. Who was saved or lost in those first 1,500 years? It wasn't as most Judeo-Christian thinks. Every two-legged individual who was alive wasn't capable of attaining to what they referred to as salvation. There was a seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman who were on the earth. And one of these couldn't understand the word of God. And there were a host of mongrels. It doesn't make much difference if you believe they were from outer space or mongrelized with other races on the earth, or both. The descendants of Adam sinned and ruined their holy seed by practicing miscegenation. Noah dies at the end of chapter 9 of the first book of the Bible. 1/4 of all the time of history in just 9 chapters. There is a lot of the story that is missing. 9 chapters to deal with 1/4 of history? In the 11th chapter is the story of the Tower of Babel. And in the 12th, we're introduced to Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham. Abraham dies in chapter 25. And he is mentioned all throughout the Bible, both Old and New Testaments or covenants. The one seed of Abraham was Isaac, followed by Jacob and his seed. All throughout the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are referred to as the fathers of the people being written or talked to. After the descendants of Jacob went to Egypt, they eventually became their slaves. What happened next? Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. In the next chapter, in a conversation with Moses, God said, Exodus chapter 3, 15b through 17, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt and into the land, the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites and the Hivites, the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." What people in the book of Exodus had as their fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? God said that he was the God of all three men. Then who were the Egyptians? The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The Almighty never said that he was their God. Amongst these individuals were the mongrel giants. But where were the Jews? The sons of Esau had just come into existence a little over 400 years previously. And they weren't known as the Jews at this time. But it had been almost 2,000 years since the seed of the serpent was in existence. Where did they originally come from, and where are they now? The hexagram, the six-pointed star, is one of the earliest symbols and has been found on the artifacts that certainly predate its association to Judaism. The hexagram only began to be used in synagogues in the late Middle Ages. Its association with the term Star of David probably derives its use in the Kabbalah as the Shield of David, a magical symbol of protection. In this role, the Shield of David was often represented as either a hexagram or a pentagram. The Star of David symbol adopted by the Jews is the most ancient of all Hindu sect symbols. The Hindu, right there in the middle, believes in reincarnation, which means that the instant someone dies, he is reborn either a better or worse state than the one in which he was dead. Now, you might remember Joe's sermon. Joe's sermon was on death penalty. Why don't we have the death penalty? In other words, a man's acts in this life determine his future. He punishes and rewards himself in his next life by his present acts. Since he punished himself, there's no need to punish him further. If he is violent, he may have to be restrained, but he should be kept alive so that he'll be able to do good deeds to offset his bad ones. Isn't that what our justice system is today? It makes no difference that God law says that justified murderers, rapists, and kidnappers shall die. The Talmudic degrees are the ones being followed, and they appear to be pure Hindu. Hinduism and modern Judaism have much in common. They both teach the following: nonviolence. One must be nonviolent to all other races and religions in both word and deed. All cultures are good, and it's important that we learn from as many of them as possible. Culture is how different races respond to the command statutes of their God. All races and religions are equal. Obedience. One must be obedient to the statutes, provide the needs of one's family, neighbors, workers, and especially obedient to the ruler, which makes all else possible. It is a crime to be disobedient and take the law into your own hands. 3, tolerance. One is required to be tolerant. You must not discriminate because of race, religion, gender, or national or sexual origin. Tolerance also means not to criticize. One must not criticize other gods or their practices regardless of how much they offend. There is no reason not to tolerate, to be tolerant, since all gods are basically the same God. Each seemingly difference is only a different manifestation of Lord Brahma, the universal creator, or a Brahman, the unknown world force of his sons Silva and Vishnu, who are different manifestations of the force. Oh, yes. What was the country the serpent was blown to? It's India. Yale University was started by a contribution from a person who made his fortune in the British East India Company. He lived in India for a good part of his life before he returned to England and America. At this college, Yale, William Russell, whose cousin made his fortune in opium smuggling and selling to the Chinese, set up a secret society that he learned from a German university. It is from this secret society that many of America's famous CEOs and government officials come from. At one time, both candidates for president, Republican and Democrat, came from this society. In exchange for swearing allegiance to your fellow bonesmen, lying in a coffin during a missionary rebirthing ceremony, and revealing your entire sexual history in frank detail, the order promises its members lifelong financial stability, effectively buying their silence as to its workings. When asked what they could say about the significance of George W. Bush and John Kerry both being bonesmen when they ran against each other in the 2004 presidential election, they both answered, "Not much, because it's a secret." To be continued. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.